Turn over to your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. We'll be here in just a short while, but again, as we're going through this help out of the hole of no hope, today is the letter C in the ACT, A-C-T, as we're dealing with this in this series. Here in Hebrews, actually I will read this for you, Hebrews chapter 12, and this is the topic we'll be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Verse 15 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." As we are in a spiritual battle, and in this spiritual battle, we find ourselves at times going into a hole of no hope, a depression, and we think, why in the world am I here? And Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." When we have a sick heart, and I'm not saying in a bad sense, well, it's bad, but it's not in any inappropriate sense, but our heart is sick because of hurts and injuries and emotional struggles and trauma and tragedies from the past. And we hold on to those, and those are very, they go to the depths of who we are, and it does begin to, with those hurts, begins to characterize who we are and how we look at life. But with this understanding, these hurts come because of a lack of security and significance that is taken from us during that particular time of tragedy. But it is only our God in heaven that is the only one that really gives us that true satisfaction, that true security, that true significance. And but it's time we need to learn how to act, and that's an acronym, obviously. And so the first part of this is accepting what you cannot change. And with this, as I had said, in our private world, you can change your private world. And what I mean by the private world is you can change your thinking. Now, you might be thinking, how do I change my thinking? My thoughts are there. Like, are you kidding me? But you can. You can't change the outside. And so there are several things that you can't change at birth. You can't change your gender. You can't change your race. You can't change your nationality, your economic status, wherever you're at when you're born. That's where you're at. And obviously you can increase from there as you go older. But your birth order, you can't change whether you're the first, the second, the third, wherever in the line you are of birth order. You can't change that. You can't change your physical features. Now, I know there are plastic surgeons that try to, and they do some changing there. But you also can't change your aging. We all age, and we like to change it, that we are aging, because it is more uncomfortable. And you also can't change death. Those are things that you can't change that. And being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. God has a purpose for our lives, and I need to, when I have these circumstances in life, these hardships in life that come, I can't change it. You have to accept what you cannot change. The other thing is I can't change people. I can't change you. You can't change me. The only one that can ultimately change me is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is He's working through me, and the Word of God comes. Now, things of life do impact us. Our public world, what I mean by our public world is everything external to our sin, our skin, not our sin, everything external to our skin, we cannot change. I can't change the weather. I can't change my boss. I can't change, I can't even change my wife. I can't change her. Only God can change her. And as we understand this, and so we need to begin to accept, the only person that I can change is myself. And now, we do understand that God can change people, because you have a situation. Cyrus the Great, and as was seen in the king of Persia, he helped to finance the building of the Jewish temple. And God moved him, and God worked in him. And we find in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in control, ultimately, of what is going on. Even with respect to the government and some of the things that are being done now, ultimately God is in control. And God moved the hearts of Jewish leaders to travel a long distance and move back to Jerusalem to help build the temple. God moved them back. And God changed the heart of the king. And God brought Daniel into favor with his enemies. We find this. They're in a pagan place. Daniel and his friends have been taken from their homes. They've been taken captives, put into Babylon. And now here they are. And yet God brought them into favor. Same with Joseph and others we find in scriptures. And the other thing, not only can we change people, but we also can't change circumstances. You can't change if, for instance, you are in a car accident and a loved one tragically passes. You can't change that. It is what it is. And the fact is, I have to understand that ultimately it happened and I can't change it. So if I just continue to dwell on, I wish I would have, then I'll never get that victory for the Lord. I won't move forward because I'll say, I wish I would have done this. But we didn't. And the circumstances are the way they are. And I'm not lessening that, the fact of the hurt, and I'm not trying to do that at all. We do understand in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We have to understand that God allows things. Satan desires to destroy us, but God will only allow it up to a point. And obviously for those who are lost, or those as Christians who are not walking right, they pull themselves out of the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our safety comes in doing what God wants us to do. But ultimately, God is still always in control. He's sovereign over the weather. God can change it. You find there in Elijah was telling Ahab, listen, you're going to have a period of drought. It's coming. You better prepare. You know, even Joseph, as he would, the dream, 7 good years and 7 bad years. We need to prepare for it. God, he told him, 7 bad years are coming. And so we understand that in God, it controls the weather for 3 purposes, for our correction, for the benefit of his land, and for mercy. And there are times with respect to how the weather goes bad, and we're thinking, Lord, especially if you're a farmer, you're thinking, Lord, I really need some rain. Father, is there sin in my heart? Lord, is there anything you want me to learn from this? But Lord, it would sure be nice if you'd change the rain. And then imagine God gives you that rain. But then we never thank him for it. It happens. So why does God allow circumstances to happen to Christians? And you might be thinking, well, God promises to protect us. He promises to be with us. He promises to give us peace. But why do bad things happen to good people? And number one, for our good. You're thinking, for my good. This is a bad thing. Why does a bad thing happen for my good? And Romans 8:28, if you'd like to look at me there, you see it up top as well. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So can God work a tragedy? My perspective, it's a tragedy. Anyone else, it's a tragedy. Can God work that out for good? Absolutely. I had a friend of mine back when I was in university, and he was a quadriplegic. And he had, about age 10, he had a bad scoliosis in his curvature of the spine. And he went in for surgery, and he had a degenerative trait, and we would go on trips together and had to get him dressed and put him to bed. And I mean, we had a good time, the two of us. I mean, he had his handicap van, and we went around, and a friend of mine I met in university, but it didn't dampen him. I mean, we still went skiing, and he had a ski instructor behind him, and I mean, it was just, let's make life, let's deal with it. This is where we're at. You can't change the circumstances. I can't change it. And that's the way his parents treated him growing up, is you're just one of the other kids. Yeah, you have a few different things, but different, but not setbacks and dealing with them. We know that all things work together for good. And the second thing is they also work out for God's glory. We find in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And for God's glory, and God would, as you found, back in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that happened against the church of Jerusalem. What did God give as a promise back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He wanted the gospel to disseminate. Well, back in Acts chapter 8, the church had grown to over 8,000 people, and so God brought a persecution. What was the result of that? The gospel spread. Churches were started. So it worked out for God's glory. Yes, it was. There were some uncomfortable things. But we are not, as believers, we are not victims of fate. We're not victims of chance. We're not victims of these things. And to put that, to say, well, I'll get lucky or a chance or anything else like that is removing God from the picture. We have to understand that it's God who is in control. He is sovereign. His love, his wisdom and sovereignty, and he does all things for his good and his glory. Now, with respect to that, so you have to accept what you can't change. Letter C, which was you see here, which will be coming up, I guess, shortly. Many people say, I can't change what has happened, but I won't accept it. I won't accept it. I can't accept what happened to me. It is too hurtful. It's too painful. I can't accept it. I refuse. And maybe you're not verbalizing it, but in your heart and your mind, you're just saying that. And there are people where a tragedy happens and that basically is the end of their life. They live the rest of their life, but that is a defining moment where everything stopped. Like, nothing went beyond whatever that hardship was at that moment. And that just defines who they are. And that's an individual, sadly, and I'm not trying to be harsh because I don't necessarily know what you've gone through in the depths. I'm not trying to put myself in that, but we have to say, you know what? I've got to live the rest of my life. What does God want me to do now that this has happened? And it brings a person into a great bitterness of soul. And I mean, such depths of sorrow and grief, and I mean, we just don't know how to proceed forward. You ever been there? A bitterness of soul that, I mean, it shakes your whole life. It shakes your foundation. It shakes who you are. And we get to such a grief. I mean, it is like, you ever grieved from the deepest part of your body? I mean, your body's shaking as you're grieving because of what has transpired. And I can't say this didn't happen. And what is the solution to this? So letter A is accept what you can't change. But letter C is to change bitterness to forgiveness. And this is a really very, very difficult part that happens. And one more time, living in the hole of no hope is a person saying, I can't change what has happened and I won't accept it. How did this happen to me? Weren't we serving God? Weren't we doing this? Why did God let this happen? And we can even become so soured, and it happens in people's lives. They become so soured, but they say, I don't want any part of God again. And then what happens is bitterness. It can very well be a bitterness against God. I was studying this week and looking at down the road, there's a book entitled Christians Confront Communism. And a very well done book. And I was studying some stuff for some future Sunday school lessons and going through that, noting that some of the one of them, I believe it was Stalin, his brother at 17 years of age, trying to do an assassination plot against the then ruler, and he was killed. And as a younger boy, he said, I will never, never let it go. And that, by the rest of his life, he was pushed, compelled by his anger and his bitterness. And bitterness begins with an inner hurt, and a hurt is a result of a feeling that an event or circumstances involving you was not fair. Just wasn't fair. Why did this have to happen to me? Why was I born in this family? Why? An unhealed hurt will move a person from resentment into the position of bitterness. And in Hebrews chapter 12, particularly verse 15, in the middle of the verse, lest any root of bitterness. And is that where we get to that place of a deep, deep, deep resentment? And then I move into bitterness. And that's a very sad place to be. As you see it up there as well. follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, as we talk about this, where does this bitterness come from? Bitterness is like a poison ivy. If you were allergic to poison ivy and its vine was growing on your porch, imagine you had a big, nice wraparound porch or something like that, what would you do? Would you put on gloves and go out there and pull all the leaves off the vine and then throw the leaves away? You think that would be silly, and it would be silly to go to the vine, to pull all the leaves off, and then throw the leaves away and think the problem's going to go away. It's going to come back. You would leave the gloves on, and you would get to the root to try to pull the roots up. Because if you don't pull the roots up, just like a dandelion, they come back, I think, like 50-fold or 100-fold. I mean, those dandelions, you try, you go out and mow them, I find in the first part of the year, you mow them, and it's like they just multiply. They're just like, boom. You're like, ah, dandelions. But bitterness comes from our interpretation of the events of life that really determines our emotional, our mental, our physical, and our spiritual health. Simply stated, and here's a quote he gives. He says, "What you perceive to be true, you will believe to be true, even if it is not true." And you are controlled by your belief system. Think about this. You are controlled by your belief system. So how you interact with others is based on your belief system. Your behavior is a result of your believer, whatever is internal to that, right? And so how you interpret those events of life. It wasn't fair. I wasn't treated right. This shouldn't have happened. That, and he gives an illustration of someone that's hit by a drunk driver. The drunk driver walks away unharmed, and you walk away harmed. My wife and I had when I was a young kid, a drunk driver hit us at about 80 kilometers an hour as we were stopped at a stoplight. And it totally demolished his vehicle. We had whiplash and some other problems. And the older ones, it didn't bother me as much because I was able to go swimming out of it. We got that paid for, which was fun. But the adults really did impact them. And the drunk driver walked away with no problem. Thankfully, no one died in that, and I am thankful for that. But how we interpret those events of life. What you perceive to be true, you will believe to be true, even if it is not. And he gives a story, Tom Suter. He has a daughter who was born with dyslexia, and she struggled to learn, and really academically in school, and caused to be held back one year, which caused more problems. And her teacher, her mom, himself, they were uneducated about how to deal with dyslexia and difficulties presented with this learning disability, this learning challenge. And by the time they discovered it, the daughter was in fourth grade, and she'd already become bitter about it. She just, you know, real problems. Why do I learn this way? Why can't I learn? Why can't I move forward? You know, what is wrong with me? And really, her security, her significance had been affected. And she had a hard time accepting. And because of this, she had gone into bitterness. And as a result of her bitterness, she had a hard time accepting instruction or correction from anyone, even her parents. You know, as you see the little picture there. No, it's not. It's deep. You are controlled by your belief system. Your behavior is a result of your believer. Now, in Proverbs 14:10, look with me here at Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." The heart knows his own bitterness. You're the only one that really knows the depths of where you're at. Bitter people do not take instruction or correction well. They will get angry. They will go away. They will silence themselves. They can't handle very well instruction or correction. It's always someone coming against them. You're picking on me. It's this. It's that. That's not the case. You're trying to get away from it rather than saying, you know what, maybe there's something I could correct. Maybe there's something that could go forward from that. Bitter people do not take instruction or correction well, and they will And there's all different types of reactions. Some get angry. Some will just go off by themselves and just silence themselves. But just because of what's going on internally, the bitterness, I'm not dealing with the hurts from the past. The fact of unfairness or whatever the case may be, they just can't handle it. And Proverbs 15:32, as you find in Scripture, it says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And he said, "My daughter had taken up residency in that hole of no hope, and she didn't like herself, and that bitterness was an elevator down, and she got into a very depressing state." And the problem is, as Dr. Suter says, he says, "I grew up in a non-Christian home." I said, "I was no stranger to bitterness for myself. I was no stranger to bitterness." And exactly what we're going to be talking here occurred in my life. And he said, what he gives is a story. He said, "I allowed conflict with my dad to move me into the path of the boomerang of bitterness." And what it always, the thing is, boomerang of bitterness always comes back to hurt you. He said, "I promised myself I would never be like my dad. I didn't want to be like my dad. My dad smoked. I never smoked. My dad drank. I never drank. He chewed tobacco. I didn't. He wore bibbed overalls, and you wouldn't catch me dead in a pair of bibbed overalls." One day in an argument with my mom, though, she told me, "Young man, you're turning out just to be like your father." Well, what a shock that was. He's thinking, "I don't do anything that my dad does, and yet you're accusing me of being like my dad." And there's a universal principle, really, whoever you concentrate on, for good or bad, if you're so bitter at someone, "My parent treated me, this happened to me," you will end up becoming like them, even though you don't want to be. And it's a principle of called soulmates, soul ties, right? There's a positive soul ties and negative soul ties. A husband and wife should be positive, right? They're helping each other and you're concentrating. But if you want to be, for instance, if someone really wants to be like a sports person, they're going to focus on them. But that bitterness, that hurt, I say, "I'm not going to be like this person. I'm going to do differently." I've heard it from people, other people, even in the, in RU and others where you talk to, and they might be saying, I didn't want to be like my dad. I'm not going to drink. I'm going to break the chain. And yet they find themselves still in that same place of drinking or whatever the characteristic is. Maybe their dad was, their dad or their mom or someone else like that was emotional or angry or bitter. And we said, "I'm never going to be like them." But if there's a hurt in my heart with respect to that person and I don't deal with it, I'm concentrating on them in my life and in my heart, and I'm going to be like them, even though I don't want to be. I hope that makes sense. So whoever you concentrate on, you tend to conform whether you want to or not. In Proverbs 27:19, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." What you're looking at will affect you. So what is the solution, really, unlocking these bars of prison of bitterness? The daughter here, his daughter, found forgiveness. She, in her heart, in her mind, she said, "Lord, I forgive you for giving me dyslexia." Now, God didn't need to, it wasn't anything God had done wrong. God allowed it. But in her heart, and you think about this, and I'll get to this shortly, but forgiveness is not for the offended, it's for yourself. When you forgive someone else, it's not for them. Yes, it does, may help them, but ultimately it's for yourself. And she asked the Lord to forgive her for not trusting him to give her what he thought was best. She said, "Lord, I am sorry that I have been angry at you that you gave me dyslexia." And then Tom Suter said, "I forgave my dad for the emotional hurts. For myself, I had to forgive my family members, and there were certain things that happened growing up that I forgave them for. Though they never necessarily apologized to me, but I forgave them in my heart so I could move forward spiritually, because until I forgive, I can't make spiritual progress." Does that make sense? So the solution, as the Bible tells us back here in Hebrews chapter 12, there's forgiveness. Forgive others of their sins against us. As I said, you have to accept what you can't change. On this moment, at this day, this individual was completely harsh or mean or out of line or this drunk hit me or this happened, but I can't change that. But in my heart, I can say, I will forgive you. There was probably 6 months ago or 4 months ago, I don't remember. I had a video on a Sunday night of the young man whose brother, the police officer, had gone into his brother's apartment. She thought he was an intruder. She was on the wrong floor. She lived in that apartment building, but she was on the wrong floor, and she shot and killed his brother. But in the testimony before the court, he says, "I forgive you." And then he asked, he said, "May I give you a hug?" He was a Christian. She killed his brother when he was in his own apartment. She was a police officer. There were some things going on in her life that weren't right. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, let's look with me here. "And when you can forgive, it is like a weight lifted. It's hard. We want to hold on to that hurt. But we all know people out in society, people that you know that could very well be a bitter person. There are things that happen, and if you get to them, you're like, whoa," right? But we don't want to be that way. I want freedom in Christ. I want the joy of the Lord. It says in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The greatest hurt and the injury I've ever done to anyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave me. And my responsibility is to forgive others. Is it easy? No. And depending upon the injury and what happened to me and what others could have happened, it's not easy. And I'm not trying to say it is. Look with me at another passage of Scripture, Matthew 18. You do find it up top as well. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." 490 times, basically meaning without fault, forgive, if they're asking for it. So how do you change bitterness to forgiveness? The same way that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And there's change bitterness to forgiveness. You must understand two biblical aspects of forgiveness. The number one aspect of forgiveness is I forgive you and I don't want to get even. I forgive you and I don't want to get even. In our anger, our frustration, our irritation with others, our desire is to get even. Revenge. Wrath, right? And that forgive means to give forth. And so give forth the desires to get even. As Christians, we're told not to be revengeful. To give forth those desired, I forgive you. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "So I forgive you and I don't want to get even. I forgive you and I accept the hurt that you've given to me." That's forgiveness. I forgive you and I accept the hurt that you did against me. I accept it. I'm not willing. I don't want to get even. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So, I will repay. The Lord says, I'm going to repay. So if I hold on to this, then what I'm saying is, God, your vengeance is not good enough. I'll take care of it. You see, when we're offended or hurt, or our natural instincts are to try to get the offender to see how much pain their offense has caused us. I want to make you pay. You need to know how much pain I'm in. And that is the way we get. You don't realize what the events did, what you did to me. It becomes a secret path, though, to the poisonous snake of bitterness, and it begins to eat at our lives. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, bitterness will not just affect you. it affects other people. As I had said, even with Stalin, his bitterness and his anger and his rage at seeing, at having his brother killed, at someone taken from him that should not have been taken, even though his brother was involved in wrong activities, he ended up killing millions of people. There was a defining moment. And forgiveness is not for the offender, it is for you. It's to free you emotionally, spiritually, physically. And bitterness will affect you. Until you forgive, you are emotionally hooked to the offender and the offense for the rest of your life. You're hooked. You see, the offense happened to you one time. You can't change that. But you can change allowing that person's actions to continually hurt you. And that's what happens in bitterness. You're allowing that person to control you, to get access to you, to hurt you over and over and over again. The original offense is their fault. But allowing their offense to emotionally hurt you over and over again, that's your fault. And the Bible key to freedom from the hurt is forgiveness. And I'm not saying it's easy. Because we are emotional. You know, we're body, soul, and spirit. We're a mind, emotions, and will. We are relational people. We've learned that through this COVID time. We're relational. But through these hurts, I say, you know what? I really want freedom. I just want to let it go. So forgiveness, as it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Vengeance moves them from the hook of your revenge to the hook of the Lord's revenge. God will take care of them. If they don't make things right, God will take care of them. And so I, in my heart, just say, Lord, I'm going to transition them to you. I forgive them. I'm going to let them go. I'm not going to hold on to them anymore. Because I want emotional freedom. I want spiritual freedom. I want to move forward. I'm going to let them go. And I'm going to let God take care of them. Don't you think God can do a lot better job than we can? Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And God promises. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, if we'll let him. But if I hold on in the bitterness and unforgiveness, I am saying that, God, you don't know as much as I do. I will get even. The problem is, it will never satisfy us. It will just continue to erode our foundations. In Romans 12:17, recompense, to repay to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You don't need to get even. God will deal with them. And Jesus is our perfect example. He was betrayed by Judas nearing his crucifixion. He comes and he says, Master, Rabbi, and he kisses him, which in that culture was an act of friendship, but actually was the ultimate act of betrayal. And Jesus had already warned his followers that he would be betrayed, he would be crucified. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in the depths of his heart, you know, as he's praying to the Father for the strength to finish the course, let me get past this. I want to finish my mission. And he's asking God. And he's even been sweating, as it were, sweat drops of blood, as the scriptures say in Luke. There, just in his state, and even his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who had fallen asleep. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. Here he is, he knowing that his time is about ready to be up. And Judas comes with the soldiers in secret. And stabs him in the back, if you want to think about it that way. And yet Jesus' response ultimately is, I forgive you and I don't want to give you even. Jesus forgave Judas. He had been with him for three and a half years. Judas was the treasurer. And Judas stabbed Jesus in the most painful, hurtful way as a friend. Jesus forgave him. And you know that's difficult, especially when you are close with someone and they do hurt you, and they hurt you bad. It's a very painful thing. But I can't hold on to it. Matthew chapter 26, 52 and 53. Jesus says, verse 51, I'll read this. Actually, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? He calls Judas a friend, but he knows he's betraying him. That Jesus has already forgiven him. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, this is Peter, to whom he's speaking, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. What is a legion of angels? 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers is a legion. And you find, why would Jesus need 36,000 to 72,000 soldiers? You find a passage of scripture in 2 Kings 19, verse 35. One angel, in one night. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians in 185,000. A score, as it says, four score, that's 4 times 20, so 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. One angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Jesus says, 12 legions of angels, 3,000 to 6,000 angels for a legion. And then so 36,000 to 72,000 angels and all of them, if they could kill 185,000. What's Jesus saying? He could destroy the entire human race if he wanted to get even with those whose sins were taking him to the cross. He could have said, I'm not going to that cross. He could have said, Judas, you're a dead man. Thankfully, God doesn't give us that kind of power. Thankfully, God doesn't allow us that, because if we got angry and someone, people hurt because we live in a sinful world, and someone hurt you and you said, if I could have 12 legion of angels, I'm just going to wipe them all out. Boom. I'm done. You're done. You're gone. That's not what Jesus did. He calls Judas friend. Not only that, he goes to the cross to bring us into a relationship with himself. He doesn't hold Judas's sins against him. No, that's not what he does. He lets it go. He forgives him. And Jesus was saying, I forgive you and I don't want to get even. Remember the story of Rebecca, whose uncle ended up molesting her, and Alex, whose dad murdered his mom when he was 5 years old, and as he said, as Alex said, my hurt is if I were to take a gun and shoot up into the sky. That's how high it is. I mean, my pain is just through the roof, literally. But what happened when they forgave? They got instant freedom from the nagging pain in their hearts. How? Forgiveness. They didn't have to live with the pain. They felt it no more. Does it mean the events didn't happen? No, they still happened, but they didn't need to live with that emotional hurt. They could let it go. Forgiveness frees you from the hurt. It may not forgive. Forgiveness is ultimately for you and before God. Forgiveness is for you, saying, I forgive you and I don't want to get even. I forgive you and I accept the hurt that you've given to me. That's what forgiveness is. I don't want to get even. I don't want to get it. I don't want to. No. I'll let God deal with it. If it's something needs to be happened, I'll let God deal with it. But in my heart, I'm just going to let it go. Lord, I forgive them. And you might even go to the person and say, I forgive you, if it's appropriate to do such. So you must change bitterness to forgiveness. And when you do that, you can find emotional healing. Whether it's a circumstance, God, why did you let this happen? Could be someone else. Could be something that happened. I mean, it could even be like we had over in Liberia, right? As Ben Reimer, our missionary over there, he said there was a lightning strike and it killed the child and left the mom alive. God, you killed my child. You could have stopped it. I was starting to do right. God, I hate you. I mean, literally, a lightning strike comes and kills a child. You can't stop that. But I can say, you know what, I'm not going to get bitter. God allowed it for his good and his glory. And I'm going to take solace in that. And I'm not saying that easy. I'm not saying that lightly. I'm not trying to say that in a trite, trivial fashion. No. But I am saying that if we want to get emotional freedom. We want to get out of that hole of no hope. We want to say, I want to begin to live life again. I'm tired of the way I'm living. I'm going to say, I'm going to forgive you, and I don't want to get even. And when we can do that, we can move forward for the Lord, and God can do great things in our lives. But we have to make that choice. And see, the only person that controls your private world, that's you. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, and your conversations, you control that. And so you ultimately are controlling God's hand on your life, or lack thereof. Are we just going to trust God? Let us pray, and we'll be dismissed until the morning service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. And Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. And Father, I pray that in none of our hearts there would be bitterness. And Lord, wherever there may be hurts, and Lord, maybe in many cases it's no fault of our own. But Lord, I pray that we would choose the path of forgiveness. And Lord, we'd let you take care of the incident, the circumstances, the person. And Father, just forgive. And Father, find a healing that comes in you alone. Lord Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for such a wholeness. I thank you for the message from your scripture. You're such a wonderful Savior. I love you. In Jesus' precious name.